Hey friends, my name's Kevin and I'm one of the pastors at Friends Church Orange. We are so glad that you found us. Whether you are watching this message or listening to it in your car or on a run or wherever you may be, it's our hope that you would find hope and encouragement and joy in the person of Jesus today. If there's any way that we as a church can be a blessing to you, please let us know by connecting with us on our website. Here we go. Enjoy the message.
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine?
Would you be mine? It's a beautiful day in a beauty, what a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Would you? Come on, if you know it, come on. I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, might as well say, could you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Would you please, please won't you be my neighbor? Hi, neighbor. My name is Alexander James. I get to serve as the discipleship pastor here at Friends Orange. I'm excited that you're here. I could see the nostalgia in the room. Who here, raise your hand, remembers Mr. Rogers' neighborhood? Awesome, the lion's share, folks. But I'm also aware that if you are 20 and under, that was really weird. We are in the middle of a series called What's Love Got to Do With It? And we've talked about God's love for us and then how that shows up in, with our spouse and then how that shows up in our family. And today we get to talk about how do I love my neighbor? I'm really excited about the message today, but really quickly, for those of you who are like, who is Mr. Rogers? Why are you singing this strange song? Let me introduce you all to him. This is Mr. Rogers. He was a leader of this television show that debuts February 19th, 1968, and it runs all the way to 2001, and it is a transformative show because it's written and kind of produced with this concept that everyone is worthy of value, everyone is worthy of love, and there were shows that spoke to kids, but not shows that spoke to kids like that. That gave them agency and invited them into their feelings, that was so considerate and compassionate. And the way that he premised it, that it was, he was just privileged to be your neighbor. One of my favorite quotes from Mr. Rogers is actually this. He says that there are three ways to ultimate success. Number one, be kind. Number two, be kind. And number three, you could probably guess, be kind. This idea of being successful and going forward and doing the greatest thing kind of pulls us to our text this morning. Maybe because Mr. Rogers was an ordained minister, I think he was doing something that maybe other folks might have missed. Check out our text this morning, found in the book of Mark, chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. It says this, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Notice that Jesus had given a good answer. He asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I want you to park right here in 31, and the second to this is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, what's interesting is this isn't a rare moment for Jesus. Jesus wasn't going from synagogue to synagogue, arguing over debating like theology and like going back and forth. Jesus was not in the YouTube comments saying, that's not what I said. The lion's share of Jesus' ministry, the most of what he wanted to say to people, he wanted to talk about the way that we treat each other. That that the way that you treat people communicates what you actually believe about God. The theologian Tim Mackey actually puts it this way. He says, in Jesus's mind, you love God by loving your neighbor. And when you love your neighbor, you are loving God because you're loving people made in God's image. What an interesting concept. He's basically saying that there's no gap, no air, no light between loving God and loving your neighbor. They are the same thing. That the greatest expression of your love toward a beautiful, almighty God is not, you can show people that you love him by how you love them. That your church service is great. Your volunteering is awesome. You're giving to nonprofits, yip to do, but how do you treat your neighbor? That's the real sign, expression. The Bible even says that, how can you love the Lord who you've never seen and you hate your brother who you see every day? So for the next couple of moments, I'm gonna talk about a couple of things. First, what is a neighbor? Second, how should I love them? And of course, why? Let's start at the top. What is a neighbor? When you do the study on the word neighbor here used in the text, I was expecting some deep Greek and Hebrew-like thing. Nope. The word neighbor here literally means nearby. God is commanding his people, his children, his called ones to love whoever is nearby. So let's practice. Turn to your neighbor to the left. Say hi, neighbor. Turn to your neighbor to the right. Say hi, neighbor. Actually, for the rest of the sermon, whenever I say turn to your neighbor, just find a neighbor around you. And we're gonna practice being neighborly. And it'd be cool if that's all Jesus meant. That on Sundays, the people you sit next to, those are your neighbors. But that's not what it means. It means whoever I'm nearby. Which means something much grander. He's not saying your neighbor is only who goes to your church or who lives next to you or who thinks like you or is in the same economic bracket or has the same educational background or even who votes like you or even who is Christian. He's literally saying the only prerequisite for them to be a neighbor who you are called to love is, are they near you? And if they are near you, then you are to love your neighbor. This is interesting because if he's saying us to love our neighbors and it's whoever is near, then if we're honest about it, you meet hundreds of neighbors a day. But if we just denote them as strangers or weird or different, and we don't offer them the title that God gives them, neighbor, then we just continue walking and miss opportunities to share the love of God. So let me take it a step further. Love your neighbor at the grocery store. And love your neighbor when you're in class. And love your neighbor as you walk down the street. And love your neighbor at the DMV. And love your neighbor, family. I didn't write it. Jesus wrote it. Even in traffic, Lord Jesus. This communicates this beautiful idea that if acted out would transform the world. Let me be clear, Jesus didn't write this so your neighborhood would be better. He wrote this because we are to be ambassadors of not just your neighborhood, but of the kingdom. The lion's share of what Jesus communicated was how to treat each other. You know what the most important second subject was to Jesus? The kingdom. And the way that you bring the kingdom down to earth is that he decided to flood the world with kingdom ambassadors who would love people and love their neighbors and carry the kingdom everywhere they go. When you go somewhere, the way you love people, you bring kingdom with you. Turn to your neighbor, say, bring kingdom with you. If this happened, when this happens, the world will be transformed into the image that God wanted in the first place. But can we deal with today? Because that's not how it is today. Who's ever met a bad neighbor? I'm always interested in how quickly we react to the idea that someone could be a bad neighbor. I also want to go that macro. Let's take it micro. Who can be honest and say that they've been a bad neighbor? I know what it's like because I'm fully aware of the way that God has blessed me, the way that I look. When people see me in the street, they don't go, oh, a pastor and a poet and a father. It's not the first thing that comes to mind. Can I be honest with you, family? I've seen them cross the street because I was walking down. I've seen folks retreat to the corner of their elevator when I get in. I've seen the purse grabbing. Because what happens when you see someone who's different or is poor or is unhoused or dealing with a mental health issue or maybe is differently abled, what happens isn't the first thought, if it's not love, it's the greatest obstacle to us being a neighbor. If all of the law is wrapped up into loving God and loving your neighbor, I said, God, what is this obstacle that is stopping us from loving each other? And when you wrap all that together, you know what you get? Fear. An imagined future that hasn't even happened yet that we react to emotionally in the present. Fear is an obstacle to us loving our neighbor. Have you considered how it made that person feel when you just operated in fear? When instead of choosing to move in love first, the activist and educator Paul Fiore says this, that the opposite of love is not as many times or almost always think hatred, but the fear to love. And the fear to love is the fear of being free. Love softens you. Fear hardens you. Love opens the universe. Fear isolates you in your self. We think a thing about a person, we hear a thing about a person, and we see the person and the guards go up. And we isolate and fear. It interrupts the love that God has for us. Jesus is talking to his people and he's saying, hey, the love that you felt that now filled you and the way that you move and then it shows up in your spouse and then it goes and pours out into your family, but then that love should keep going and keep flowing, overflow in your home, pour out the front door and should affect the neighborhood around you. You know the way that fear shows up when it comes to how we love our neighbor? It isolates, it builds walls. You ever heard somebody see someone and they say this phrase, there goes the neighborhood? Because we see someone and fear makes us love our neighborhood more than our neighbor. And we use fear to isolate. Well, these are the type of neighbors that I pick. And whenever you find yourself trying to choose your neighbors, fear is piloting your heart. When we think we can dictate who should be nearby and who's worthy of my time and who's worthy of my grace, without this, what happens is that we find ourselves not just meeting people and loving them and giving them kindness and grace and compassion. No, we appraise their worthiness. How worthy are you of my time? What do? Oh. But let me be clear. Jesus did not operate this way. He goes to Samaria to find a woman at a well, transforms her life. She becomes an evangelist. He made her his neighbor. He goes over to Bethsaida, finds a man that is ill and is trying to get transformed and healed, heals the man, launches him back into his life. That man who was sick was still his neighbor. Goes to Jericho, sees Zacchaeus up in a tree, and he's a wealthy man who's wealthy because of ill-gotten gains. Jesus still loves him, has a meal with him, transforms his life, changes the economy of an entire town because he was a good neighbor. Yes. Now let me be clear about Friends Church, family. Our mission is that we are becoming a community of authentic Christ followers compelled to change our world as God continues to send people through those doors who are restored, who are going to be healed and transformed. Some of them will have questions and be critics and challenging, and our responsibility is to be loving neighbors to them. My favorite word in this mission statement is becoming. It is to say that who we are now is not who we will be. Because God's going to continue sending diverse people in this room from all over the world. If we really want to change the world, then we have to create a neighborhood, a kingdom space that has room for everybody. Christian or not, ethnicity or differently abled, we are willing to continually become because God is continually transforming us. Who is your neighbor? Whoever is near you. Because they're there on purpose. Because you go to that class at that time and sit next to that person on purpose. Because that person has that cubicle next to you on purpose. Because that family moved in across the street to you on purpose. Because God, in his sovereign wisdom, decided to send a secret agent, a kingdom ambassador into that neighborhood. And it's you. And God is going to redeem and transform the world and bring the kingdom to earth. But he's going to do it not by magically zapping neighborhoods, but by flooding it with kingdom people, good neighbors. Your next question, of course, is how do I love my neighbor? Well, you love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the thing. Here's what I think made Mr. Rogers so special. Mr. Rogers, he had this innate belief that all human life is worthy. That regardless of where you're from or what you did or what you look like, you deserve love and respect and honor and value. He would say, at the end of each episode, when he put his jacket back on, going back out the door, he'd say this. He says, there's only one person in the world that's like you, and that's you. And people like you just the way you are. And I'm not here to debate the theological premise of the statement, but Mr. Rogers said in an interview that I know that there are kids who don't have a mom and a dad, who think they need to change themselves in order to be seen and loved. There are some children out there who are sickly or struggling or just going through a hard time, and they need some voice, some neighbor to tell them, I love you, I see you, and I like you just the way you are. And again, Mr. Rogers, ordained minister, is sneaking in this biblical principle. It's kind of a theological term. It's called Imago Dei. Turn to your neighbor, say Imago Dei. Imago Dei just simply means the image of God. Essentially, what he's saying is that God has formed and designed and crafted everyone in their mother's womb. The Bible says that he knows all the hairs on your head, that he has a plan and a desire for you, but he also put his image on you, that all of you have the Imago Dei, the impression, the character, the image of God on you. And just because of that, you are worthy of love. And just because of that, you are worthy of honor and respect. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank for me to love you, simply because you reflect the God that I love so much. I'm not going to put up prerequisites for you to deserve love. The other cool thing about that is that it doesn't export my character. Here's what I mean. If I only treat people the way that they treat me, then I let you judge who I'll be. But to be a loving neighbor, even when they're mean, to be a loving neighbor when they are ungrateful, to be a loving neighbor when they are being an unloving neighbor to you. Yes, it's difficult, but we're not only doing it for them in the first place. There's a God that empowers us with his spirit because this love thing is hard. I would argue some of you are listening to me like, how, bro? This is why I'm grateful. The Bible says that God gives us the Holy Spirit, who gives us his power and courage to love the unlovable and to forgive the unforgivable and to serve the unservable and become who we couldn't be. Because absent the Holy Spirit, we will build walls and mountains out of fear. But because of love, the dividing wall is broken down, and I can love and go and serve simply because you look like the God that I love. And I don't need you to do it back for me because I'm doing it for him in the first place. I will be a good neighbor because I want kingdom to come wherever I am. Let me say this, family. It's also really interesting in the text because he says, love your neighbor. And I was like, huh, why doesn't it say, don't hate your neighbor? Because that I could do. I could just ignore people, be indifferent, do my own thing, build my own kingdom, build my own castle, and just gorge everything to me and just not avoid people, just avoid people. You know, I'm the guy who goes to the gym with the headphones. Don't talk to me. How we use technology that should be connecting us to be separate. But he didn't say, don't hate your neighbor, because that would be passive. That would simply be being indifferent, not having strong feelings or not caring about your neighbor. That would be an easy bar for us. But Jesus isn't asking us to get rid or have the absence of hate. He's commanding us to have the presence of love. That he's not telling you to ignore and don't get in the way of. He's actually saying intercede, intercept, actively chase after and love your neighbor. Because to love your neighbor as ourselves. See, check this out. There's a Greek word here for love, and it doesn't mean like the warm, fuzzy feelings you get when you see your boo. Actually, it means to have compassion toward, to consider deeply, to have compassion toward my neighbor, to consider them deeply. And this is really interesting because I think those words are intentional, because it's difficult for me to judge when I've had compassion. And compassion is really just a gracious curiosity. How did you end up here? How did this happen to you? Let me be compassionate and be mindful that it could have been me. But I'm not going to view you through judgment. I'm going to lead with compassion. I'm going to take the time to consider you deeply. I'm not going to have sympathy, which is, man, that's hard for you. I'm going to have empathy and say, that I think that would be really hard. I could imagine how that could feel for me. So I'm not just going to throw a label like unhoused or poor or you're different or you have an accent, you're an immigrant. I'm going to remind myself to be compassionate, to consider deeply, to think highly of others more than I think of myself. To love your neighbor as yourself is to be so immersed in the love that God has had for you that it overflows to your spouse, it overflows to your family. It should pour out of the front door of your home into your neighborhood. But you should be so full of that love that he's poured onto you that everywhere you go, you can't help but love them the way that he's loved you. I think it's important, family, that this love transforms us. Let me go here because I'm thinking about this idea of the Imago Dei and love. It makes me think of a young Fred Rogers. And like, how did you get to become Mr. Rogers? Like, you're a unique guy. After doing some research during an interview, he said this: I was actually a chubby, sickly child. I had severe asthma, scarlet fever, and every imaginable childhood disease. He was teased incessantly, made fun of, not able to participate in sports or games with his friends. Mr. Rogers becomes the person who creates this beautiful neighborhood for others because he knows exactly what it feels like to deal with bad neighbors, to feel alone and marginalized and overlooked because of some medical reason or economic reason or educational reason. And he knows what that feels like. So instead of him building up more walls of fear, he believes in the gospel, becomes an ordained minister, becomes a communicator, and starts a television channel that literally builds the neighborhood he wished he had. Because the best forgivers are those who've been forgiven. And the best healers are those who've been healed. And the kindest people are those who have had unkind things happen to them. I want to talk to people who are listening to me, but you're saying, I've had too much bruises, too many scars. I can't do that. No, you're exactly the person who can do this. Because that love that redeemed and transformed you should flow through. Hear me? We should be rivers of God's love, not reservoirs. It's important because this active love that God calls us to sends us to the outcasts and to the marginalized to do this redemptive work. Because we aren't just patching holes, we aren't just duct taping wounds. The idea is that we love them in such a way that we get them to this God who can transform their lives and redeem them. And God, he allows us to join him in this redemptive work through the act of simply being kingdom neighbors. Got a question, family. Does the name Margaret Hamilton mean anything to you? No? Okay, what about Jeff Erlanger? No. What about Francois Clemens? No? Doesn't ring a bell? Let's walk through memory lane really quickly. Listen, Margaret Hamilton was a school teacher who played the Wicked Witch of the West. She did such a good job, right? That according to child psychologists, she starred in children's nightmares for 30 years. Mr. Rogers, hearing this from his child psychologist friends, goes, I know what to do. And he invites Margaret onto his show. No makeup. Has to put the costume back on and redeems the identity she has to a generation of children. What am I saying? If they're a good neighbor redeems people's identity and their integrity, who do you know that people believe things about that are not true? And what if you could be such a good neighbor that the one person that everyone else is avoiding, that they think things is about, that they think is a witch, and they see them at your table? And you go, no, this is actually my friend Margaret. She's an amazing school teacher. She's lovely. She's amazing. She has Imago Dei. And what we do with our love is we tear down the labels that people have put on other people and reveal that they're actually a beautiful human made in the image of God. And I love them. Don't you love them too? Jack Erlanger was born a quadriplegic. Talks about struggling with depression at the age of 10. And he's just struggling to connect with other kids because he's trying to have a social life. Here's Jack getting invited on an episode of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And they have this iconic moment singing the song, It's You I Like. Jack Erlanger goes to school and is now the star of the school because he was on Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, restores his identity. People want to connect with him. And not just that, you'll notice that when you're a good neighbor, you produce good neighbors. Jack Erlanger grows up and becomes one of the leading activists for fighting for the rights of the disabled. Because when you are a good neighbor to someone, you can help them see who they were actually always called to be. And lastly, Francois Clemens, an actor and singer, born during the civil rights era, just trying to provide for his family, one day gets a phone call and offered the role of Officer Clemens on the show. His recurring role helped him provide for his family for almost 30 years. He becomes great friends with Mr. Rogers, but there's also some lived reality that some of our neighbors struggle with. You see, in 1969, there's a law where in common areas, black and white people can't be together. So public pools and parks and libraries, it'd be illegal for them to be together in the same place. So Mr. Rogers says, hey, I know what I'll do. Well, we'll do a scene where it's a really hot day and both of us will cool ourselves down by putting our feet in a kiddie pool. And what seems like to a child, just a really cool thing they did, and it seems to some as just terrible act of protest, to Mr. Rogers is an act of incredible love to show that his friend is worthy of respect and love and honor and to be redeemed. And they recreate the scene years later because Mr. Rogers was controversial for the best reasons. Let me say this, family, that all three struggle with distinct issues. Whether you are Margaret Hamilton, where a generation of people think you're a witch, or Jeff Erlanger, who's just different because they struggle to connect with people because of their disability, or your Francois Clemens, where there are literally systems created to keep you out and to not let you feel integrated and loved and seen. A good neighbor will come in, and love has a way of breaking broken systems to love people well, because the job of God is to bring the kingdom to earth through you, through us, through being good neighbors. Let me say this, family. Why do we do this? Proverbs 19:17 says this: whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Can I tell you, the same God who, because of forgiveness, will forget your sins, will never forget how you loved other people, and will reward you based on how you have served others. This command comes straight from Jesus. Right before he's about to ascend into heaven, he turns and tells his disciples, right before he gets on like a heavenly escalator, right? Like, he turns and says, they'll know that you're mine by the way you love one another. John 13:35, by this they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Here's the thing I love about Jesus, though, family, that Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he wasn't first willing to do himself. Can I tell our story, family? That there was a chasm between us and God. The Bible says that all has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, that we were doomed. There was no amount of good work or good deeds or giving to nonprofits or letting our neighbor borrow sugar that would ever be enough to bridge the chasm that separated us and God. There was this heavenly neighborhood that we could not come to, and God, in his love, in his grace, in his compassion, he moves out of this heavenly cul-de-sac and wraps himself in flesh and comes to earth to be our neighbor. And he walks and lives the life that we couldn't live. He dies the death that we deserved. And because of his death, because of his resurrection, he bridges the gap between us and God. And now we get to live in a neighborhood of forgiveness and grace and mercy and access to his spirit and his power, not because of what we did, but because of what he did to rescue us. And he calls us into that work. Who is distant and far? Who is God calling you to be a neighbor to? A representative of the kingdom. I love how God loves us. My encouragement, family, is we need to be good neighbors, because the best way to show people that you love God is how you love your neighbor.